It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You guys probably know who I am, right? I mean, these other guys had to introduce themselves. So. What a sweet time of worship. Noah and I didn't talk before he chose his songs. I don't know if he checked with Miles to see what the slide was when I gave Ed the slide for the topic that I'm speaking on. But the topic tonight is worship. What an appropriate set of songs. Our verse tonight will be in John chapter 4, if you all want to turn there. We're going to spend some time there, and there's a plethora of other verses pertaining to worship in God's Word. Worship has been talked about a lot in churches, by people in churches, to people in churches, from people in churches, all over the world. There are so many opinions of what and how worship should be displayed, given, received, sent, heard, executed, as well as those who should or shouldn't lead or be involved. And I think the Lord laid this on my heart at an appropriate time in our fellowship here at Calvary Knoxville. I think it is an appropriate time for a couple of reasons. When Mark, in our pastor's meeting, he gave assignments to the days of which we were going to teach. And he asked us if we had any ideas of what we were going to teach. And I knew right then that the Lord wanted me to speak to y'all about worship. I have somewhat of a musical background. Marcia and I have led worship in the church that we were at in California a number of times. I've had opportunities to be involved in various aspects of worship there. So, but let me say this, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's worship. That's music. It's the heart that makes it worship. It's our spirit. It's worshiping in spirit and in truth that makes it worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 is where we're going to kind of plant this tonight. John chapter 4. Let me get to chapter 4. Oops. They're big numbers. Here we go. And it's a new Bible. 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, a quote I want to share with you by another Calvary pastor. He's a little older now. He says this: when I was growing up, people basically had to choose between worshiping the Lord in spirit or worshiping the Lord in truth. If they wanted to worship the Lord in spirit, they'd go to church where they'd hear the statements like, "Wow, that was a great service. The Spirit was moving so powerfully, the preacher didn't even have time to preach." If they wanted to worship the Lord in truth, they'd go to churches that seemed to believe that the Trinity consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Churches where there was no room for the Spirit to work spontaneously or for the gifts to be exercised congregationally. And that's what's neat about the time we live in now, he says. We live in a time where there's an understanding that God must be worshiped in spirit and truth. They flow together. It's not either or. The words which I speak are spirit and life, Jesus says in John 6:63. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It's true. As we take in the word, we grow in the spirit, right? And they go together. We'll come back to John chapter 4 a little bit later. And that's our challenge as believers, is to worship in spirit and truth. That's our privilege, to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in spirit and in truth. It's also our command. Jesus commands us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God didn't create us as believers to go chasing things of the world. He didn't want us to go chasing gold dust falling from the ceiling in church. Those are things, as you know, that are contrived spiritual manifestations. He created us to worship him and declare his praises. We're going to be in a lot of different verses, so you might, I don't know, you probably want to get the tape. You're probably not going to get a tape. You're probably going to go to YouTube, like all the other guys that taught last night and this morning and tonight and David on Wednesday. They'll all be up on YouTube, so you can listen to them again. If I don't know why you'd want to listen to me again. Pretty much once is enough, I think, huh? Anyways, we're going to be in a lot of different verses, like I said. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." James gets a little heated more than that. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Yeah, you have to understand, you're not going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth if you love the world. You're not going to be worshiping our Lord and Savior in spirit and in truth if things of the world take precedent in your life. Things and really people that we know, our acquaintances, our families. The Lord doesn't give place to you and your kin to be saved. He gives you place for you. There are no grandchildren in heaven. It's you and the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Worship and praise, prayer, we're going to get into what is worship, how people worship, what are the biblical things that connotate worship. We're going to get into those things tonight. In Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Service in the Strong's reads divine service or worship. You see, that we have no choice. If you're a believer, you're also a worshiper. In Romans 12, again, in verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Some churches over the ages substitute many things in the name of worship. And we can probably give many examples in our own experiences, in our own lives, of what those things that aren't really worship. We are, as Christians, are to be separated. However, it doesn't automatically produce spiritual blessings unless it's combined with worship, that separation. It's a byproduct. That separation from the world is a byproduct of worship. Those byproducts are this. Worship brings us into the presence of the Lord. Worship helps us to renew our minds, as we just saw. Worship can evoke a variety of positive emotions, including gratitude, joy, and hope, as well as feelings of awe and reverence. The act of worship can contribute to spiritual growth and a deeper relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That separation that Paul talks about without worship, when that separation we get, we tend, when you get into that legalism, you get into actually arrogance and pride, and you get into that what's called unbiblical isolation. You isolate yourself from the Spirit in worship. When you enter into worship, there's that communion between the Spirit of the Lord and yourself. But there is, you can be isolated in church. You can be isolated right where you're at. You can hold bitterness in your heart. You can hold the world in your heart. You can not be surrendered to the Lord. And it's like this when we're in, when Isaiah was in the temple, and he said that the train of his robe filled the temple. What was he doing? And what was Isaiah doing in the temple? Typically, the priests were worshiping, doing their other duties, but mostly they were worshiping and praising the Lord. He talks about Isaiah being in the temple in worship of the Lord, and then he becomes an evangelist to the people. But that evangelism that God bestowed on him or anointed him with came out of, as a byproduct of that worship. If Isaiah was in there with hardness in his heart, God would not have anointed him with that gift of evangelism to his people. If he was in there with a hardness of heart, God may have killed him. If God was a just and righteous judge, many times in the Old Testament, and he was not didn't have a lot of grace for disobedience to his law. Any ministry that we are involved in must be a product of worship, or it will fail miserably. But in today's world, we see many ministries succeed miserably. There are many ministries that we can think of today that are succeeding miserably. And it's because there's no spirit and truth there. There may be a spirit, but it's not the spirit. That saying, succeeding miserably, just says that the ministry which is disconnected from a true heart of worship, it can either fail altogether or to achieve that worldly success in a way that ultimately displeases the Lord. Failing miserably, ministries without worship lacks the power, the guidance, the purpose that comes from God. It becomes merely human effort, leading to burnout, ineffectiveness, and a focus on self instead of serving others in God's love. Succeeding miserably, this speaks to the danger of ministry that achieves world recognition or growth without being rooted in genuine worship. This can lead to pride, a focus on performance, and ultimately a lack of true spiritual impact. And I forgot to tell you, that's pretty much the introduction tonight. Let's get into what is worship. Worship is defined in the Hebrew language is to depress or prostrate in homage to royalty, to bow oneself down flat, to humbly beseech, make to stoop. And in the Greek, Greek is such a more colorful language than Hebrew is. It is to turn to kiss, to crouch or bow down, to prostrate oneself in homage, to adore or to do reverence. And reverence is also to worship with a holy fear, prostrating oneself. Our worship is only acceptable only on the condition of our heart. We have a tendency in the modern church to make sure that the seat in front of us doesn't get raptured. We have a tendency in the modern church today to not let anybody hear us sing praises to the Lord. But the Lord commands us to do that. He tells us to do that. Make a joyful noise. Sing praises unto the Lord as we saw. In Psalm 51, which happens to be one of my favorite psalms for a number of reasons, 51:15 says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's all about our hearts. Where is our heart? What's the condition of our heart towards the Lord, the things of the Lord? We have gotten so far away from worshiping the Lord as David did. I think David is one of the finest examples of free worship that we should model our worship after David. I'm not saying you guys should all wear ephods and dance around in here, but the freedom David had when he worshiped and sang the Psalms, raising up holy hands in worship. Okay, that's the end of the introduction. Let's pray and ask God to bless the rest of this. Father, I just thank you. Father, I pray that you would bind the enemy against the hearts in here. Father, protect their hearts. I pray, Father, that you would break the chains of anyone that is in bondage. Break the chains, Father, and loose them into freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you fill everyone in here with your spirit, Lord. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very good example of heart in Genesis chapter 4, 4 and 5, talking about Cain and Abel. And we pretty much all can recite that story. Abel's offering was an offering of faith. And it's an offering of faith that points to the Redeemer. Cain's offering was, on the other hand, one of the works of his hands, the works of the flesh, denying the fact that we can't please God with the works of the flesh. It was the condition of his heart that denied that. The condition of, we talked about yesterday, envy. The Jews, when they crucified Jesus, Pilate knew that they came and and wanted him crucified because of envy. And that's what we see here in Cain. Last night, Tommy talked about Nehemiah 4 and opposition and where we're at, where our lives are at in opposition. And he mentioned you're either going into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. Amen. But in Nehemiah 8, the people repented after they got lazy. And in chapter 8, he says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." When he opened this book, all the people stood up. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Their faces to the ground. When was the last time anybody's done that? And I'm not bagging on you guys. I'm there. You know, how many times do we get in our prayer closet and bow our faces to the ground worshiping? But that's what the Lord wants from us, our heartfelt worship. We're blessed here at Calvary Knoxville. We have anointed, gifted worshipers that are up here. We have anointed and blessed worshipers out here also. Excuse me. And they lead us in the songs that speak of the Lord and his praises and worship to him. And they sing songs of declaration of who the Lord is. They sing songs of repentance of our hearts and how wicked they are. And they sing songs of God's grace. We heard that tonight. Amazing grace. And we heard tonight that we would throw up our hands and worship him. If we don't worship from the anointed leadership that we have, that's on us. If we don't enter into worship, actually, it doesn't matter if Noah had a cigar box guitar with two strings on it. It doesn't matter. We're not here to listen to Noah play songs for us. We're here to worship the creator of the universe. And he commands that. He commands us to worship him. That's why we were created, to worship him, to love him, to have a relationship with him and worship him. And like I said, if we don't do that, that's on us. But I can tell you this, in eternity, if you're saved, if you're born again believer, that's what we're going to be doing. And it'll be glorious. My goodness. The importance God places on worship, it's speculated that Satan himself had worship coming out of him. All over him. He was everywhere. But it boggles my mind as an artist. How do you paint that? How do you paint somebody that has worship coming out of them all over and is a worship leader in heaven? But it's our pride that gets in the way of participating. In 2 Samuel, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. You know what? Praise the Lord that we have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to worship. It doesn't matter how well you sing. It doesn't matter if you have a voice. What matters is are you worshiping? That's what matters. One of the psalms says to make a joyful noise. There's not many of us that have great voices to sing. But he asks that. That's part of our relationship with him. Our love language to the Lord is worship and praise to him. A lot of people, you know, I've heard it just in our transition. I can't sing those songs. Why don't they sing these songs? Why don't they do more? Come on, let's do more hymns. Well, you probably didn't sing them either. And you know what? Doesn't matter. That what's being sung, as long as it's according to God's word, it doesn't matter how, you know, if there's doo-dahs in it or doo-wops, or if it's according to God's word, we're just called to worship. Psalm 51, worship constitutes all the actions as well as the attitudes that are reverences and honors God. In Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you read the first part of that psalm, it's pretty convicting. Expressions of worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. We must come to God in complete sincerity. Our lives must be lived in surrender to God and directed by the Holy Spirit. Our worship is based on the possession of eternal life in the Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit as the power to worship. In Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, speaking of the Jews, and circumcision, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. As we talked about earlier, things of the flesh that we get involved in. In truth, worship must take place according to the truth of the Father that is revealed in the Son and received through the Holy Spirit. Worship encompasses more than the time we spend in song. What do I mean by that? Worship is done through living a holy and godly life that's filled with praise. Our lives should be lives of worship. As humans, we sometimes get caught up in life here on this earth. But life isn't here on this earth. Life is in heaven with the Lord. This is so temporary. And all he asks of us is to love him and worship him. Not all this other junk that we get tagged on. You got to wear a suit. You can't wear flip-flops in church. All this junk that gets tagged on to worship. You can't play Fender Telecasters. You got to play Stratocasters. You can't play electronic. I heard this. You can't play electronic drums. You got to play acoustic drums. I've heard that before. It's bizarre. The things that we tag on from this earth, preventing you guys, and then myself and my wife, as congregations, people, members of this congregation, to enter into worship. All of it, it's junk. And God wants us to get rid of that junk. In Hebrews chapter 13, 15, it says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The sacrifice of praise. And in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, like we talked about earlier. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worship, truth. Praise also is an essential part of worship. It's an essential element of that. I read this account. This pastor was talking to his worship leader, and they were planning this conference. It was going to be a 2-day conference. Or retreat or something. And the pastor was talking to the worship leader, and the guy was pretty gifted. And the worship leader said, how long do you want me to go worship today? You know, before we get started, 20 minutes, 30 minutes? Pastor said, no, 2 days. 2 days would be good. And obviously the worship leader was surprised. He said, I don't think I could play the organ for 2 days straight. Pastor said, you're talking about music. I'm talking about worship. Our lives should be daily worship, our whole lives. In the form of testimony, we see praise. In the form, in a time of adoration, with hands lifted in surrender to the King of Kings. And as we exalt his holiness, whether alone or in the gathering of the saints, as we are here, praise can also be in the form of psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Songs like we saw. Let the word, in Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in Ephesians 5, I told you where there's a lot of verses that connect to this. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And one of the things that is important in my life, not, and I hopefully in your lives too, is prayer. Prayer is a part of worship. It's connected directly. Prayer is our direct line of communication. Prayer is our weapon of warfare. And worship and prayer are not just spiritual disciplines. They are our lifeline connecting us to God. They are connected one with the other, prayer and worship. Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands. This is New Testament. This is not the law. This is New Testament. Paul is calling Timothy to tell the men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Is he sacrificing something? No, it says lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians 5, where there's several verses here. Rejoice, starting at 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If we do these things, Paul says in these verses, we can no longer do the things of the flesh. If we're doing these, if this is our life, if 1 Thessalonians 5 is our life. Reading of the scriptures is part of worship. Pastor Mark does an excellent and eloquent job of teaching us through the scriptures. The love of God's word is a trademark of those who love the Lord and seek him with all their hearts. You can tell someone who has spent time in the word, studying it, by the conversation they have. Psalm 119, starting at verse 11, says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Verse 39, "My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words." In 40, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." 41, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." And there's many other verses in Psalms that speak the same thing. David wrote in 16, excuse me, "I will delight myself in the statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." In 162, "I rejoice at thy word." In 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous." Studying the words, reading the scriptures is part of worship. It's part of us. It's part of our life with the Lord. It's how we know about it. How he communicates with us is through his word. If we don't know his word, how do we know what he says? If we don't communicate with him through prayer, if I never communicated with you, babe, would we know each other? There you have it. Marcia said it. It's the same with the Lord. If you don't communicate with the Lord, how are you going to know him? And how do you communicate? Through prayer, worship, praise, in spirit and in truth, reading the word, studying the word. Tithes and offerings are part of worship. Jesus was in the temple watching the people in Mark. He was watching the people give their tithes and offering, and it says in Mark 12, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in a lot. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant." Jesus saw the treasury. I'm missing a page. Jesus saw the hearts of the people in the treasury. He sees our hearts too. He sees our hearts when we give. He knows what the state of our heart is. Jesus desires us to worship him. He desires it so much that he made a way that we can worship him in spirit and truth. You know, I was talking to Johnny earlier and Chip about my experience yesterday with my notes for yesterday's men's study. I lost my hard drive, lost all my notes. But I put this study on my desktop before that because I was going to work on it after that. But peculiarly, the last part, the last page, page 12 and 13 that's missing in this stack somehow, had some things that were maybe a little strong. So I think the Lord took those out on purpose for me to just try to convey to you as my brothers and my sisters in the Lord that we live here a short time in this earth, and we're going to be hopefully all of you will be in heaven, and we will be worshiping for eternity. We will worship the Lord. And why wouldn't we want to do that here? And you might be thinking, I'm not doing it here if I'm going to be doing it all in eternity. I don't like these songs anyways. But you know, we worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we're not studying God's word, how do we know if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth unless we have this in our heart? Like David said, your word I have hidden in my heart so that I would not sin against you. Can be a very strong message, you know, especially to men. I think men have this wall around them that prevents them from being free in their worship. I don't mean free as in running up and down the aisles with barking like a dog or something. Although when you sing, you may sound like a dog. But that's the thing. God knows your heart and he wants to hear you. He wants to hear you sing the praises of the King. Let me just use that as an encouragement. As you leave here, as Noah comes up and sings our last worship song, give it to the King. Praise him. Praise our mighty King. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity. Father, I don't know what happened to them, Lord. You did something with them. But they ain't here. And Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would set the people free, free to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. Father, I just pray that you fill them with your spirit. Keep them safe as they go home, Father. I just thank you for the worship tonight. It was so timely, Father. Thank you for your orchestration of that. In Jesus' name, let's praise the Lord.